You're listening to Interviews with Adam. I am your host, Adam Miller, and today we are joined once again by one of our great authors from the Good Book Company in the UK, across the pond, so to speak, from New England to Old England. We're talking with Matt Fuller, who is the author of Perfect Sinners, See Yourself as God Sees You, as we continue our study thinking about how we worship God. This is a very difficult subject to broach, but it's a necessary one to address, and that's why I'm so excited to have Matt Fuller on the broadcast with us today. Matt, thank you so much for being a part of the Many Voices for that one message.
Adam, my pleasure. Thank you for having me.
Why don't you get us started by telling us what precipitated this study on the subject of sin? This is a subject that a lot of people would kind of steer away from, especially in our postmodern, our post-Christian culture, very similar to the United Kingdom is what we have here in New England. What precipitated this study on the subject of sin?
Well, I'm not particularly creative. I just found, as a church pastor, there are some questions that come around a lot. And it struck me that a lot of questions were being asked in this area of how does God view me now? So, okay, I'm a Christian. I'm forgiven by Jesus. But I did sort of knowingly, willingly sin the other day. And so how does he view me when I do that? Confession, why do we do that? If I'm forgiven, why do I bother confessing my sins? Does something change? Does God view me differently before and after confession? Do I move in and out of his love, if I can use that language? So lots of questions in this sort of area. So I thought, okay, let's go back to Luther's old dictum of I am both justified and a sinner at the same time, and try and write something that very clearly helps people with those sort of questions they're having.
I think it's difficult as you're trying to address something that has fallen out of favor within even the Christian community to discuss sin as a prominent issue. We don't want to be negative in our society. Everything's got to be politically correct. How do you even begin to, with everyone's conception of what sin is, how do you define it in a way that really starts to frame your book? How do you define it for the culture that we're living in?
That's tricky because really the guts of the book is about justification by faith and how God views us when we're justified and yet ongoing patterns of sin. So that inherently is law court language, justification of guilty. I guess that is less popular. I think probably more popular even in the Christian church is to use language of sin as brokenness, fallenness, selfishness, somewhat inward-looking language, which is all true biblically. All of those would be accurate, but you've got to put those also alongside upward-looking language towards God. So therefore, in that case, the language of rebellion, law-breaking, guilty. Now, the Bible has both of those, I guess, a subjective and an objective language for sin. And in our culture, we can kind of tolerate the subjective, but the objective is less popular. But I think you can persuade people. People do get that still. People understand the idea of breaking a law and being punished for it. So conceptually, people can understand it, I think. It takes a little bit longer, perhaps, to explain, but I think people can get it.
You're really writing this book as a means of teaching those who are relating with their guilt and the perpetual sin that's in their life and their understanding of how the gospel and grace work in their life, putting those two together, that can be a rather difficult mesh of topics, can it?
Yeah, it can, and really that's precisely where the book is. So in lots of different issues, I try and pull apart our status with God from, on the other hand, our walk with him. So when you become a Christian, our status never changes. It cannot change because that's won by Christ. And so it's unchanging, it's unconditional. We are justified. The Father will always love us. We've been declared holy. All those things are unchanging, our status. But our walk is enormously variable. So even though the Father loves us, he may be displeased with us. When we're in our sin, even though we're utterly forgiven, we can certainly feel guilty, and that may well be appropriate. Even though we're declared holy, we still got a long way to go with our holiness. So you got to pull those two apart, and that's where people get so confused. Status never changes. Walk with the Lord, that varies day by day, hour by hour.
This is a sticky wicket, because there are really two extremes here, aren't there? Where you have a lot of people with fire and brimstone preaching that are constantly calling people to repent and to turn from their sins and playing into this guilt. And then on the other extreme, you have people just talking about the grace of God and the love of God that kind of gives people this impression that there is a pendulum swing in this mindset of the fire and brimstone. How do you deal with those two variable aspects of how people view this subject?
Yeah, you got to hold both. You got to hold both really firmly. And I think that is a little bit hard. I had a little while back, the church kind of gave me a sabbatical. I had a few months off, and visiting other churches, it struck me what you've said, really. Even churches can lean in one direction. Some places, you walk through the door, and from the moment you're in, you're told God loves you, He's for you. There's absolutely no hint that you might need to change anything in your life to come under the Lordship of Jesus. And then you can go, you know, a couple of miles down the road, and you'll be told you're guilty, you must repent, you're letting the Lord down, He's grieved by your sin. And hold on a minute, where is the fact that we're a child of God? We're adopted, loved by a father. And you have to hold those two together. And that really is what I'm trying very hard in this book to do and to help people do. And I think the key is pulling apart. Our status never changes, but our walk really can. Yeah, but you've got to hold both. You desperately need both. Otherwise, yeah, you're in trouble as a Christian. Yeah, so again, you can walk in. You know, I've had people say to me before, well, I'm a Christian, I'm forgiven, so it just doesn't matter how I live. Well, that's a pretty old question. You know, Paul deals with that one. Shall sin abound so that grace may abound? The answer is obviously no, but how do the two relate? Well, you've got to pull them apart in order to see how they sit together.
It is interesting, and I see the same thing when I travel to different churches. That becomes a part of their DNA, where whatever side of the pendulum they want to swing, that becomes a lot, in large part, the kind of vision that they have for their ministry. It's the driving force. What kind of advice do you have for churches, of the waywardness of how easily unbalanced that can get?
Yeah, I think it's quite easy. Certainly for church pastors, you need to be held accountable to your peers. That's why on holiday going and visiting other churches can sometimes be helpful. The two obvious ways to spot your blind spots, the easiest way to spot your cultural blind spots, are go overseas or go back in time. Mm. Going back in time is the cheap one. You just read books from a different era. Going overseas, again, you spot your cultural blind spots. And different temperaments as well. So sort of in the flow of this book I've written, I stress the first few chapters very much on our status before the Lord, how wonderful it is to be justified, how wonderful it is to be adopted, how His love is never changing. Then we have a few chapters on our walk before the Lord, so what happens when I sin, if everything is of grace, what if some people get more rewards than others in heaven? And so then, you know, if you've read the book, I feel the need to come back and I sort of smuggle in I call it chapter 7.5, I think, which is, look, before we move on, now we've talked about our status and how we can grieve the Lord or give Him greater pleasure, can we just reassert once again that He loves us and that doesn't change? Because different people, some instantly hold on to, oh, God loves me, it's fine, I can live, you know, I can live in freedom. Others, oh, Jesus is Lord, I must do everything I can possibly to have a walk good enough for Him. And you have to keep, you need repentance and faith, to put it in simple terms. I guess in one sense the most practical thing I can say to any church pastor is every church gathering should have a confession and then a declaration of being absolved by God through Jesus. It's quite striking visiting churches how not all churches do now have a general confession said together, but forgiven sinners is who we are.
All of your chapters here begin as a question. I'm curious, as a pastor, you've done a lot of counseling. You've worked with people intimately in dealing with their own sin, their own struggles. Where did you kind of generate all these questions, and did you feel like you were really grasping the full spectrum of the questions that people have when dealing with their sin and their justification with Christ?
I'm not sure I generated any of these questions. I think these are just all questions I've been asked as years tick by. Yes, I think they're very real, and as you read the book, you know, I always change people's names, but, you know, I don't make anything up. All the stories I tell are real people. These are real issues we grapple with, how God sees us. So I'm not particularly creative. I just respond to what people say.
You have a question here. It's chapter 6. It says, "Should I ever feel guilty?" This is tough, because we have this freedom that we have been forgiven in Christ, and that should move us and motivate us to want to worship Him. But we also have this fear of God that we should have some time and introspection of our own sin and our need for sanctification, shouldn't we?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, the simple answer, should I ever feel guilty, is yes, if you are. If you go out this afternoon and rob a bank, should you feel guilty about that? Yeah, you should. You shouldn't just think to yourself, well, I've robbed a bank, but it doesn't matter. I'll hold on to the money and God is fine with that because I'm forgiven. No, you should feel guilty about that. And repent. Confess your sin and repent. And then move on. And then you know that your sin is forgiven. So guilt is, you know, is in a biblically informed conscience, and I guess that's the key, guilt is appropriate when we've done something wrong. You know, we've said something to upset someone, and later on in the evening we're thinking, I feel bad about that. Well, that can be an entirely noble response, and we should pick up the phone or go and see the person and say, look, I got that wrong, I'm really sorry. So, of course, there's a place for guilt. However, of course, then some struggle. They've repented of things they've done, and they just play them over and over and over in their minds. And that's not right for the Christian. Sometimes it's hard if there's been a really traumatic event in your life that you know. But you're not meant to feel that guilt. That's why in any church service, I think a confession followed by a repentance or an absolution, so some churches would call it a assurance. No, 1 John 1:8-9, if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just, and He will forgive. Yeah, so there's a place for guilt, but once you've confessed it, move on. Know the joy and freedom of forgiveness.
What about repeated guilt? You kind of talk about this too in the process of change, and it being a slow process. Sanctification doesn't happen overnight. What about those continuous sins that keep on rearing their ugly head in our lives, and that perpetual nature of guilt that keeps creeping in and causing doubts of our salvation, doubts of our sanctification?
Some of us are tender conscience. Some of us have very thick, hard skins. It takes quite a lot to permeate a conscience. We need one another. The Christian life's not meant to be lived alone. So the sins that you struggle with, sometimes if there's something, and there are sort of a lazy classification. There are some sins which are more active, and some which are more an attitude, an active sin of, oh look, I just, every time I get in the car, I drive 30 miles an hour over the speed limit. Look, you really can't stop that. That's a bit hard. Something which is a bit harder is pride. You can't wake up one day and say, do you know what, I'm just going to stop being proud. I'm never going to do that again. And it's those, the latter one, I think, that people most struggle with. I still experience pride or lust or anger. I don't seem to be growing in those areas. Well, there's lots you can do. I mean, one of the things, you do need to be accountable to others. And sometimes someone else, a friend, can say, no, look, actually, you have grown. You got a way to go, but you know that conversation we were in the other day, I'm sure a year ago you'd have been really angry, and you dealt with it okay. So sometimes the counsel of others or the friendship of others can be very useful. Sometimes, of course, it is just knowing, trying to work out what it is that sets off the, whatever it may be, anger, lust, pride. pride, what sets it off, and do everything you can to cut that off, put that to death, knowing that you don't need to live that way. You can live differently as a child of God. Mm. And as I said to me sometimes, even the classic line of Martin Luther, where sin will justus et peccator, you know, simultaneously justified and a sinner. Maybe he should have been a bit different on that. Maybe not a sinner, but maybe sinful. Sinner is not a great label for the Christian. Mm. That's not who we are now in Christ. We're sinful. We commit sins. We'll never escape this body of sin. But sinner as a label shouldn't be it shouldn't be the title on us. I'm not sure the New Testament stresses the Christian as a sinner. One who is sinful, yes, but not as a sinner. You got to know that too to make progress.
Hmm. Your book is called Perfect Sinners. See yourself as God sees you. And that's really the thrust of the book, is to get a biblical and Christ-centered perspective on how we view ourselves. How do we contrast that as we look at God, as we see the holiness of God in this contrast of ourselves? How do we both see God in His full glory and see ourselves in our limited state, but also covered in the blood of Christ?
Well, we need to, you're thinking much at the moment about the attributes of God, and that's a wonderful place to start. It's quite easy to fill at the Bible and never turn to the passages of Scripture which are just present the Lord as overwhelming. I just spent the last couple of months in my own devotions in the book of Isaiah again, and wow, the Lord is overwhelming. He is other in that sense of holy, and when you look clearly at Him, it becomes much easier to see yourself as small, because He is very, very different. And so I think it is remembering Him in His holiness and our own wretched condition. It gives you just a greater appreciation of Christ. And I don't want to say the same thing over and over, but in one sense, starting each day knowing I'm a sinner, I'm sinful, perhaps better, I'm sinful, and I can talk that out in practical ways. I'm going to confess these sins, Lord, but I'm forgiven. Mm. That's who I am. Each and every day that you start off, that's who I am. I'm sinful, so I don't need to pretend. I don't need to lie. I don't need to act as if I'm more than I am. I am sinful. And yet I'm one who is forgiven, because Christ was not, and He was perfect, and He lived a perfect life for me and died a death for me, and so I stand in Him. So even though I'm sinful, I'm loved. Wow. So you just got to preach the two truths over and over again, repentance and faith. I'm sinful and adopted as a child of God. You just got to preach them both all the time to yourself, not one without the other.
Hmm. I love what you said about preaching it to yourself and capturing both of those ideas, that we have a sin, we still sin, we still miss the mark, and yet we have a loving God who gives us grace that is more abundant than anything that we could ever do. And those two kind of coming together are essential for motivating us to want to worship God, aren't they? That we understand ourselves in light of our reality, but we're understanding God in the light of His holiness and His grace, right?
Yep, that's right. As you touched earlier on, you know, change is slow, but, you know, the classic New Testament way of how do you pursue change, in Colossians 3 language, you set your hearts and minds on things above, and you put to death your sin. You do both. So you say, I belong with Christ, sat with Him in glory because of what He's done, and now I'm going to fight my sin. But I'm not going to fight my sin in my own strength, and I'm not just going to dwell upon Christ. I'm going to do both. I'm going to look at Him, know who I am in Christ, and fight. Yeah, that's the New Testament way of pursuing change. Yeah, you got to have both.
Who is who's the subject of your book? Who are you writing for? In the context of the world in which we live, we've kind of talked about the fact that this is a taboo subject in our culture, where everyone is suggesting that you shouldn't make people feel any guilt, because guilt is repressive. So who are you writing this book to begin with?
I think in the first place, as I said, I wrote it because some of the questions which I address are just ones that came up time and time again in the congregations where I'm working. But I've been struck, you know, some who would not call themselves Christians have picked up that I know, picked it up and read it, and, well, they're mulling it over. They think, oh, okay, it makes sense, and they don't like necessarily the language that God is angry with them. God will judge them. But at the same time, they like the honesty and reality of being able to admit sin rather than pretend. They see it in their own families. They see it in their own lives. They see it in their workplaces, and they quite like the honesty that's there in Christian truth.
This is a subject where a lot of people feel a great sense of guilt, and whether that guilt is understand biblically or whether it's a psychological guilt of the focusing on things in the wrong light of Scripture. How do people that are under that heavy weight, how do they get out from under it to see the light of what Christ has done and what God has done through Christ?
Well, I'm not sure there's a magic formula. Sometimes things happen in God's timing. Of course, what they need is the gospel more than anything else. And sometimes I find sometimes people get it, for want of a better language, at one point and never before. I had someone this weekend, just in 1 John 4, work our way through 1 John and 1 John 4, God loved us first. They came up to me afterwards and said, God loved us first. I've heard that truth countless times, 100 times, that I love because God loved me and I'm a Christian because of what Christ has done to me first. But you know what? This morning, I've just really understood that God loved me before I did anything else. You look at this person, you think, you've been a Christian years, but all of a sudden, that has just clicked. And then all sorts of other little confessions came out, the things they'd never spoken about, and you think, okay, you clearly there is a great burden being lifted, a great freedom here, and sometimes things happen in God's timing. As far as we're able to do humanly, it is the gospel, but pushing it into our lives. You know, we are genuinely wretched before the Lord, and yet everything we've done can be forgiven when we put our faith in Christ, and we can move from being an enemy to one who is not just tolerated but deeply loved, adopted, transformed by being in God's family. I mean, that is extraordinary. Familiarity can breed contempt, but it is the truth we need.
It seems that I even struggle with this in my personal life when I'm dealing with the reality that my sins have been forgiven and yet I still sin. Yes, to all of our listeners, I still sin. I think a lot of the times we have this kind of transaction mindset of how we relate to God, like we're relating to other people, right? We want to be judged on our intentions, but we judge other people on their actions, right? So they sin against us, and we have a very tough love with them. But when we sin, we want them to show us grace. Do we often do that same thing when we're approaching God? We have this kind of negotiation kind of on our terms?
Yeah, we can do. I'm sure he's patient, and he may well laugh sometimes. Of course, we can do that as a non-Christian. You know, I'll follow you if. And we can do it as a Christian. I'll trust you if. And in one sense, faith. You know, we trust the Lord. You look through the classic chapter of faith in Hebrews 11. And by the time you get to the concluding verses, some do extraordinary things. Some rip apart lions. Some bring back people from the dead. And others, well, they're stoned to death. They're sawn in two. And what's the difference? Both have faith. By faith, some rip apart lions. By faith, some get torn apart in persecution. We don't get to choose. We trust that the Lord is sovereign, and he knows best, and he loves us. And whatever happens in this life, we'll get to the next one and say, you were right, even though I couldn't see it at the time. You do all things well. But faith does not guarantee a smooth life, does not guarantee all goes well. We trust him. We trust him.
We've been talking with Matt Fuller about his book. It's called Perfect Sinners, See Yourself as God Sees You, and it comes from our friends at the Good Book Company. Matt, thank you so much for not only writing this book, but talking with us about it and really addressing it and in such an intimate level of understanding the grace of God, but also the full weight of what is yet to be fully realized in our sanctification and ultimately our glorification.
My pleasure. My pleasure, Adam.
We hope you enjoyed this interview made possible by our ministry at Songtime Radio. You can find out more information about our ministry by visiting our website at songtime.com, where you can find this and other interviews on our podcast series, as well as our weekday broadcast, which includes teaching, interviews, and music. We also want to encourage you to sign up for our free monthly newsletter. It's got encouraging articles, and there is no obligation. To find out more information about our ministry, again, visit our website at songtime.com. This ministry is made possible by people just like yourself. We are 100% supported by our listeners. So if you have been blessed today, why not join with the many voices together for that one message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, with your donation to the Songtime Ministry. To make a donation, you can do so online at our website at songtime.com, as well as by mail. Write to us at Songtime Radio, P.O. Box 100, Barnstable, Massachusetts, 02630, or give us a call. Make a donation over the phone. It's 508-362-7070. On behalf of our entire Songtime staff and our own Dr. John DeBrine, the founder here at Songtime, who encourages you to grow in grace and not groan in disgrace, from Cape Cod, I'm Adam Miller. God bless.